And again, this is probably a little old statistic. I'd venture to say it's probably higher, but roughly 80,000 people a year die in the U.S. from alcohol-related disease or accidental death. So, again, and that doesn't necessarily mean that they were full-on drunk. It just means there was alcohol involved in one way or the other. So it can be destructive to our bodies. It can also be destructive to our finances. And again, this comes from the addictive side, but it can cause serious damage to our finances. Alcoholics would rather buy a bottle of alcohol than buy a healthy meal, even if they were starving. That's just the way that addiction takes over, and it takes over the finances. I'd hate to imagine, you know, being so addicted to alcohol that I was debating whether or not I should give money to the church or if I should save it to buy my next bottle of alcohol. So that, unfortunately, that's a debate that alcoholics deal with. So it can be damaging to our finances. And the third one is it can be damaging to our family and friends. And this is the most tragic one of all, because it's the innocent bystanders around you that get hurt emotionally and many times physically as well. And so is it potentially destructive? I believe it is. Is it offensive to others? This is our fourth question. Is it offensive to others? And we looked at this question. We looked at this question really when we were looking at the body art issue. Is body art potentially offensive to others? And it's the same thing for alcohol. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 8:9-13, he talks about not being a stumbling block for other Christians. And so basically the idea here is that we're not to do anything that might cause a brother or sister in Christ to fall into sin or to hinder their walk with God. Well, if we're talking about alcohol, there are Christians who are recovering alcoholics or even current alcoholics. And if we drink around them, even if we're just having a glass of wine with dinner, we're potentially, you know, giving them excuses or reasons to fall back into that lifestyle. And so our actions should never hinder another Christian's walk, but rather we should constantly be an encouragement to one another. So is it offensive to others? I think it can be. Is it harmful to my testimony? That's the fifth question here. Is it harmful to my testimony? And again, these are questions that you could ask of a lot of things, and we looked at this one when we were looking at tattoos and body art. Is it harmful to my testimony? And this one is a pretty big deal, because drinking alcohol can definitely be harmful to my testimony. A lot of times drinking takes place in environments in which Christians have no place in being. Bars, nightclubs, casinos, all these various things, places where you consume alcohol, it just doesn't look right if you're sitting in a bar sipping just one harmless little beer when all the guys around you are telling dirty jokes and swearing and getting into fights. It's just not the environment we're supposed to be in. It's the old guilty by association rule. If an outsider sees that, they're going to think that you condone all of the actions that are going on around you. It doesn't matter how good or how harmless you think your intentions are of just having that one little drink sitting there. It's just not right. I'll give you an example, and this is extreme, so just go with me on this. I'm just trying to illustrate, okay? What if all the men in church today decided, you know what? We are going to go down to Las Vegas, and we're going to go witness to all of the dancers at a strip club, okay? It's a great intention, right, witnessing? But for all of us guys to be sitting in a strip club, it doesn't matter what we're doing there. Others are going to see that and say that's wrong, that you have no business being in that environment, okay? So it's the same thing with alcohol. Regardless of why you might be drinking something, you have to look at your surroundings. Now, you might say, well, I certainly wouldn't go to a bar or a nightclub, but a drink of wine or a glass of wine at dinner, you know, what's the harm in that? Well, it's the same thing. Even though the environment might be okay, to an outsider, they don't know that you've only had one glass of wine. They don't know that you only drink on special occasions or whatnot, whatever your excuses are. So it's just not worth it. that one drink is not worth the perception or the misconception of others around us. We want our lives to be spotless examples of Christ so that nothing can distract and nothing can ruin our testimony and our witness. The sixth question is, am I really certain it is right? Am I really certain it is right? And this is a broad, overarching question that, again, can be asked of anything that we want to do. Am I really certain it is right? Am I really certain this is what God wants for me? If you have any doubts at all as to whether something you are doing is right or wrong, it's usually the Holy Spirit speaking to you and speaking to your conscience. So you need to keep trying to keep you from something. So the best thing to do in that situation is to just stop immediately and go to God in prayer, seek His wisdom in His Word, and pray some more. And if after praying and after reading His Word, you're still unsure, then it's most of the time it's the Holy Spirit telling you that it is wrong. If you're struggling with it, chances are it's something that you shouldn't be doing. Any questions on those questions? Questions on the questions? Comments on the questions? No? Okay. Yes?
I have had a drinking problem and I no longer drink, period. But at the same time, that there are dear brothers and sisters in Christ who do have a glass of wine with dinner. And I really believe if they'll take your, some of them may not hear your message, some will be here this morning possibly and decide that they aren't under conviction because of having examined their life before the Lord. That our opportunity and responsibility is just to love them and to not let that drink become a breach in our fellowship.
Absolutely. I'm not standing up here, trying to condemn anybody. We're just here to examine these issues and hopefully bring them up in your conscience and get you to examine your own life. And if it is something that you are doing, like I said, I'm not condemning it. I'm not saying it's sinful. I'm saying it's potentially sinful. You need to examine yourself and examine that before the Lord. And if you truly seek His wisdom and pray about it, He's going to give you the answer of whether or not you should be doing it.
Like Paul said, both these, it's out of context, of course, but lawful but not expedient. It's kind of that thing.
I mean, we could do so many of these questions. If it can be answered in a positive way, even if it's just a matter of the fact that it isn't the best thing for me. So your questions are excellent. It isn't the best thing for me to be doing, even though it may not be simple.
Absolutely, it is a fine line, And I asked when I first started this class, I called Craig and said, "How would you define sin? Is there a difference between something sinful and something that we shouldn't do as Christians, even though it may not be labeled as sin?" And the way he put it to me, and I believe you actually used it in a sermon a couple weeks later, is that the definition of sin is anything that falls short of perfection with God. And so, I'm not going to sit here and flat out say that it's sinful, but I'm trying to point out that it may not be what we as Christians should be doing. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah, and some of these things, and we looked at it in the first class with the tattoos and body art, is that, even though it doesn't specifically say it in there that, thou shalt not get a tattoo, we have to look at all of the things that are involved with it and other sins that are tied to that act. Even though the act itself may not be sinful, the motivation behind it, you know, the events that surround it, those things can be sinful and therefore make it something that we shouldn't be doing. Yeah?
You mentioned earlier about, like, how Christians were not supposed to be a stumbling block,
mm-hmm.
and that's something that recently I've been trying to keep to myself, especially, but it's just been so difficult, and I don't know, and things are getting hectic,
mm-hmm.
and it gets hard sometimes. You away further from your walk from God, so
mm-hmm.
and I want to just get back to that, so
mm-hmm.
It's tough.
It is tough, and yeah.
Well, you know, without getting too legalistic, I mean, you look back in, you know, in Europe, and that even Jesus turned water into wine for the wedding. I mean, you look at the culture and everything else, but one of the biggest things is when people look at it, and I've done the same thing, is, well, look, like Paul said, all things are lawful but not always profitable. And so you go, well, look, I don't have a problem with it, so I can have the occasional drink. The problem is that you were talking about the one question about the witness to others, and that's where the stumbling block comes, is are you asserting your own desires and you're saying, look, I can do this to the detriment of somebody else? And that's one of the biggest things you got to look at, because even if you were having a glass of wine at home with your meal, you go, well, there's no harm in that one glass. But when you buy that, you're checking out of a grocery store and somebody sees you with that, it's just all there. So it is. You just got to look at it and say, hey, there's nothing sinful about it, but is it the best for me?
Yeah,
and that's why people from St. George come to Muskegon.
Yeah,
that's true. That's true. Yeah, Craig.
Just on that note, I think, in particular, with the direction that you're not looking at drunkenness,
mm-hmm.
you're looking at casual drinking, and I think that is the key issue. In that is, what is the testimony? What am I doing? Am I encouraging the weaker brother in the faith? Am I becoming a weaker brother in the faith? And, you know, the great thing, the greatest thing about the God that we serve is he's a God of forgiveness. So that when we will stumble, okay, we will be that stumbling block. And the greatest thing is we serve a God of forgiveness, and we can, as Sergio was talking about, we can come back to him and be restored.
Absolutely, absolutely, yeah.
You know, one of the things that Paul talked about is, you know, if you've got a new Christian that's now been converted and they're on fire for the Lord, so they're looking at everything in a different light. So the contrast of the world versus, you know, what God wants, and so all of these things, they go, wow, they're looking at it as evil. And you look back and Paul said, look, we know that eating meat from idols, it's just a, you know, little statue, it means nothing. We know that we can eat that. But to a new believer that's going, man, you can't be eating meat idols, are you just going to assert your, hey, I'm a mature Christian and I know I can do that,
mm-hmm.
and offend that person? And so, again, you can apply that to meat, to the alcohol, or whatever.
Absolutely. And when we look, if you look and examine the qualities and characteristics of what God calls the leadership of the church to be, he does mention in there that they're not to drink alcohol. And obviously, we're supposed to be looking up to our leaders and trying to aspire to that and aspire to ultimately Jesus Christ. Yes?
I guess in that, I just my concern is just making sure that, because you could flip-flop it with the weaker believer being the one that is having that casual drink. You know, is if he doesn't have a conviction against that yet, again, we're staying clear between the difference between drunkenness and having a glass of wine or whatnot. If they don't have a conviction against it, but yet we go and say, you're wrong, now we've become a little bit legalistic, because technically, maybe technically might not be the right word, but I just being careful of the difference between convictions, and I agree with everything you're saying, and these are great, again, great questions, but to make just a black and white statement that says it's sinful.
And that's why I trying to say that I'm not specifically saying it is sinful, okay?
But
for to answer your to what you're saying, for that weaker believer, as the stronger Christian, it is our responsibility to bring up these questions to him and allow him to examine himself. It, because he is weaker, he's not thinking about these things. And so as a stronger believer, it's our responsibility to bring these things to up to him and allow him to examine himself before the Lord and make his own determination of whether or not he thinks he should still be doing it. Yeah.
And in that situation, you know, because I know other Christians that drink, and I don't judge them for that. I go, they've made that decision in their mind. But if I don't, when we're together and they have it and I don't, that's got a question in their mind, well, why isn't he? Mm-hmm. If the subject comes up, you just say, well, that's something that I personally decided because I look at what mm-hmm. I'm trying to do. And then without saying, hey, you know, having that drink is bad, it'll be self-convicted if they're to that point.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if they read the scripture, it's going to speak to them, you know, and everybody's got where they're at in their walk. So.
Right, right. Dad brought up, go ahead.
Just in being careful as well, making sure with scripture, it doesn't say that leaders can't have a drink, it just says not to be addicted. And I'm trying not to argue for having a drink.
Sure. No, I know. Are you trying to justify something there?
What are you telling us, Dave?
Where were you for the last week?
Absolutely defend, you know what, you're wrong, I want to have my drink.
Walking on a razor blade.
It's exactly that, walking that fine line of making sure that we're not legalistic and saying wanting to be careful with that, because the verses here in Timothy that you just made reference to doesn't say you can't have a drink, it just says do not be addicted or have too much.
Thank you. Yes, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But I was thinking that I think the bottom line is in 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 12. And what really stands out to me is that if you know someone has a problem with that, then you, being the more mature Christian, would not do that in front of that person. Paul says, when you sin against your brethren this way, you wound their weak conscience. You sin against Christ. Because you know. Like, say, Becky and I are together. Becky knows I'm an alcoholic, and Becky decides to have a glass of wine.
Mm-hmm.
Well, she knowing that I'm an alcoholic and doing that in front of me, or maybe saying, why don't you have a glass? She's sinning not only against me, being the weaker sister, but against Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, and it goes back to what you said. When you're out in a restaurant, people don't know. You don't know if they're alcoholics. You don't know. So it's difficult.
Right.
So you
right.
got to know. You got to, and you better off.
And that's why you have to put your own desires aside.
It's the dying to self. Absolutely.
Even though you go, I know I can do this.
Yes.
Is it really worth it?
One last thing. You mentioned the definition of sin earlier, and there was a little bit more to it than that. It is perfection, but it's really doing the perfect thing. When we don't do the perfect thing, that is sin. So it could be in a circumstance, if we don't do the perfect thing in that circumstance, then it is sin.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. I don't want to, you know, but I do have to keep moving along. And I do have just a little bit more to say about this, and I'd already had this written out, but Dad kind of parlayed right into it when he mentioned about Jesus drinking alcohol or drinking wine, and so I wanted to touch on that for just a minute, because there are a lot of Christians that will use that as an excuse to drink wine and drink it in excess and all these various things. So I just wanted to look at that. Who of you would go out with me this week and buy some slaves? let's all go out and buy some slaves. That's, you know, you kind of, what's that? it's kind of, the point I'm making here is just because it was acceptable at that time doesn't mean it's acceptable now, because slavery at that time was something completely different than what it is today. Slavery back then, it was, you know, even Christ talked about the honorable position of a slave to his master and the way a master treats his slave. Nowadays, slavery, you know, is considered human trafficking. You know, people are kidnapped and ripped away from their families and whatnot. So anyways, again, extreme illustration, but I'm just trying to say that just because they did it back then doesn't mean it's acceptable now. But I want to say two things about the difference between then and now in relation to wine and when it comes to the wine that Jesus and the disciples drank and what drinking is today, because it is two different things. It is different. First of all, the wine in those times is not the same as the wine it is today. The wine in those days, it was from homegrown grapes, and it was juiced, and then it was fermented for about 2 to 3 days, and that's it. And so this fermenting process is much shorter than what it is nowadays, and it produced an alcohol content of around 2 to 4%. And does anybody know what the average alcohol content of wine is today?
Yeah, true.
Oh, I know.
Well, it depends on the brand.
Well, I looked at all the bottles on my counter and figured out, no. No, I looked it up online and saw that it's anywhere between 8 and 20% alcoholic content. And so that's a really big difference, 2 to 4 and 8 and 20. What?
Oh, I was just going to say that, in fact, they talked about in the Bible, it was a very watered-down wine, mm-hmm. and that was one of the things that Paul talked about, is not to drink the strong wine, because if you did, it was a big difference.
Yes.
And
there.
It would hit you so hard and fast.
Absolutely. There. In fact, you know, when you dive in even deeper, there's two words for wine. One of them was referring to the watered down wine that they have with their regular meals, and the other was considered the strong wine. And the strong wine even then was you know, they said don't touch that because of the fact of it influencing you. So again, that's a big difference between 2 to 4% and 8 to 20. And so what they would do is they would dilute their water or their wine with water. And so it was typically they'd mix it about three parts water with one part wine. And sometimes they'd even go as high as 20 to 1. So now you take an alcoholic content of 2 to 4%, water it down, you know, by a third, or actually by a fourth, technically. And so, you know, you're looking at you're less than 1% alcoholic content. That kind of alcoholic content, I think you'd get pretty sick and bloated just from drinking so much of it before you'd really start to become drunk. So,
and they did that for health reasons.
I'm getting into that. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Yeah. It's the problem with letting your family into there. It's not. before I talk about that, just an interesting side note, as I was researching this, I found an article in the New York Times from July 28th, 2010, if you want to write that down and look it up later, because it is an interesting article, New York Times, July 28th, 2010. It's an article where they actually did scientific research and studied that wine actually improves in taste when you water it down. And I didn't know that. It was really interesting, because you look at the wine today with 8 to 20% alcoholic content, that much alcohol is actually bitter and burns the taste buds, and when you water it down, the flavor of the wine actually comes out more. Now, I'm not trying to give you ways to improve your drinking, but what I'm saying is that even people that say that, you know, they feel it's okay to drink a glass of wine with dinner, maybe think about watering it down because now you're looking at decreasing the alcoholic content. And again, walking that fine razor blade, right? But I just thought it was interesting. There's actually another drink. They saw that there was two drinks that actually improve in taste when you water it down. Can anybody guess what the second one might be? Scotch. My goodness.
Well, scotch and water.
I guess that's possible. I think they're referring to alcohol in general when you water it down. Some of it, anyways. Anyways, the other one is coffee. They actually examined that, the strong Italian espresso coffees, they're so strong, they're bitter, but when you water them down, it actually tastes better. So wine and coffee, they discovered, were the two drinks that actually improve in taste when you water it down. I mean, think about if you add more and more water to Kool-Aid, it just tastes watered down. Well, with coffee. So anyways, all you coffee drinkers out there, try watering it down, see what happens. Anyways, secondly, besides the fact that the wine was different, we do need to ask, is it necessary? And this is what Dad was talking about with it being necessary back in those times, because water was not the same as it is today. They didn't have the purification processes and all of the ways of killing bacteria. And so that is why they added wine to their water, was in order to kill the bacteria and make the water drinkable. It was a way of making it sanitary. And so, in fact, if you look in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul's letter to Timothy, he says right in there, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So Timothy, as a way of setting an example, he was forbidding himself from drinking wine. But Paul here is saying, look, you need to stop that and add just a little bit of wine, but just for your stomach's sake, because you can't preach the gospel too well if you're laid up in bed clutching your stomach all the time. So so that's an example of why, showing why it was necessary.
And is that because, I was wondering about that, is that because the wine would kill the bacteria in the stomach?
It kills the bacteria in the water. And it's actually quite interesting, as I was researching it, it's actually not even the alcohol that kills it, it's the fermentation process and the residue that's left from the fermentation. Because one of the things that was common is they would take the wine and boil it, and the boiling process would burn off all of the alcohol, and they would be left with a thick syrup, and that could be added into their canteens and whatnot. And it's the fermentation process that actually, whatever it is in there that kills the bacteria and makes it sanitary.
So when they boil it still has the benefits of killing the bacteria in the water in the canteen?
They would boil the alcohol first, the wine, yeah. and it would boil out all the alcohol, right. And you'd be left with a real thick syrup, and that could be added into your water. And that would kill the bacteria in the water and make it drinkable.
Probably a rudimentary antibiotic.
Yeah. So just kind of interesting. So is it necessary to drink it today? Well, obviously it's not necessary, because we have abundant, at least in this country, we have abundant supplies of fresh water, clean water, purified water, and so it is certainly not necessary for us to drink wine for that purpose. So, is it the best? Is it habit-forming? Is it potentially destructive? Is it offensive to others? Is it harmful to my testimony? Am I really certain it is right? Again, some questions that you can use to examine a lot of different things to determine whether or not it is something that you should be partaking in or doing. Again, I'm not going to stand up here and say that this is sinful and you need to rid it from your life, but I'm encouraging you to use these things to examine your situation and take it before the Lord and see if it's something that you think that you should be doing. I've got another memory verse for you. So the first two verses that we looked at for the tattoo class, I think, apply to this as well. You know, when you look at Romans 12:1, and he's talking about dying to self, and we talked about it in great detail today as far as being a witness to others and being an example for your fellow believers, in that sometimes that means denying our own wants and desires for that alcohol. So those two verses you can apply to this this as well. But I have one more new one, and it is Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. Does anybody have that memorized offhand already, by any chance? Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And again, soberly, obviously that refers again to the drunkenness. But I mean, how many alcoholic drinks does it take before you begin to become intoxicated? You know, that's. The standard rule of thumb in the military was that if you have one drink, you have to wait 1 hour before you can operate a vehicle. Because, you know, for every drink, that's for every hour you need to sober up from it. So, it's the standard rule of thumb that, yeah, however many drinks you've had, that's how many hours you need to sober. It takes to sober up from that. And just the fact that they say 1 hour for one drink tells me that one drink is already starting on the path of drunkenness. So, yes?
Yeah, I was just thinking, you know, when Jesus at the wedding turned the water to wine, your explanation now is, you know, you always think, well, it made it stronger or something like that. But the deal being is, it could have been it had more water, and it could have been a more purified, cleaner water with better taste.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't have to be the wine itself.
Well, it says that they stayed that they could save the best for the last.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I'm saying. And then that water that he turned into wine could have been a better purified water to make the wine taste better, not adding more alcohol content.
Sure. Interesting thought.
Mm-hmm. I never thought of it before. I always thought of the other way.
Anybody else have anything? Last chance. Moving on next week. I slam the door on you, Dave.
Is
now you get called out and pointed out every time.
I am not necessarily condoning it.
No, we understand, and that was our desire from the beginning of this, is that we would all just look at these things on our own and examine them. Next week, we are going to look at our speech. And specifically using profanity, that's kind of, you know, what drew me to that topic is, you know, my wife, you know, I'm trying to set an example and not swear, which is something that I've had issues with from my time in the military. Anybody who's served in the military can vouch for how rough it is to get past that habit. Again, that's another one that's very habit forming, I think. So we'll look at our speech. Anything else? Okay. Let's close in prayer. I'll give you a week's notice so you can skip that class if you our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much once again for the opportunity to gather together and examine these various topics, Lord, and examining ourselves and trying to decipher whether or not it is something the best, if it's something that we as Christians should be doing and allowing in our lives to set an example for you, Lord. And once again, Lord, I just thank you for all of the discussions. I thank you that that so many of us will take this with us throughout the week and be thinking about it. And I just pray that you would continue to guide our hearts in the right direction and continually seek your truth and your word, Lord. And I just pray that as we dismiss and head into our regular service, Lord, that that our service would be glorifying to you. I pray that you would be with Pastor Craig as he delivers your message from Romans today, Lord. Open our hearts and minds to receive the message and apply it to our lives. Be with the worship team as we lead the congregation in singing praise to your name, Lord. I just pray that everything that we would do, not only today, but every day of our lives, would be glorifying to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.